Anyway, like I said, it's awesome to get to come over here and spend some time with the people who moved over here to start the church, and also get to meet a lot of you and their new friends. So it's an exciting thing for me to be able to be here. Right now, as a church, we've been in the middle of a bunch of lessons, basically since our Halloween event, on how to avoid a catastrophe. And basically what we've been talking about is parenting and how to be good parents. And that might seem like a weird thing to address to a crowd like this, because if you look, a lot of you are not parents. But one of the things, I was always kind of a weird kid growing up. I was fortunate to be able to grow up in a good family. I had a family. My dad was a preacher, which, if you know PKs, it's not typical for preachers' kids to turn out very good. As a matter of fact, they're known as the bad kids, right? But in talking to my preacher kid friends, the reason that they said they were like that is whenever they would go home and they would watch their families interact, what they would see is they would see hypocrisy. And they would see a dad who would get up on Sunday mornings and preach one thing and live a completely different and separate life. And so they rebelled from that, because what they did was, just back me down a bunch. Just turn the volume down. What they did was they would rebel because they'd see this hypocritical lifestyle. Well, I was fortunate enough to growing up in a family to where my dad, when he got up and preached on Sunday mornings, and when he came home, and my mom, it matched. Their lives matched. And so I was fortunate enough to have that, and it made me want to have a good family. So I was this weird kid to where, when I was in junior high, I would take parenting books to school in junior high and read them, because I wanted so badly to have a good family like I had, and I wanted so badly to be a good dad someday. So I was that strange, weirdo kid reading books on parenting in junior high. But, you know, it's one of those things also to where I think one of two things happens a lot of times in our family. One, you grow up in a really good family and you really hope to be able to reproduce that. Or you've grown up in a family that wasn't so good and you really didn't want to reproduce that. And so what you did was, is on both sides of that spectrum, we all long to have good families. Whether you grew up in a good one and you want to have what you had and you want to give your kids that kind of life, or you grew up in a really kind of crappy situation. Your parents weren't the best. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe they were alcoholics. Maybe they had some kind of addiction. Whatever it might have been, all of us are in the same boat and looking and saying, but I want a good family myself. Regardless of where we came from, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good spouse. And so it's never too early to start that. You know, some of you guys sitting here, you may be thinking, man, it's weird to sit here and do lessons on parenting. No, it's really not, because you're making decisions right now that are going to shape the rest of your lives. And the things that you soak up and the things that you learn now are going to affect the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your kids someday. So these lessons, they really are important to everybody here, whether you realize it or not at this point in your life. It's extremely important that you start shaping your character and shaping who you're going to be as a spouse, as a husband, or a wife at this very moment, because it will change. It can change everything for you. Next week, we're jumping into a Christmas series. It's going to be a lot of fun. But this week, what we're going to be talking about is basically communicating I love you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've been in relationships in my life before where I've had someone say, I love you, but never felt that. Anybody been there before? You know, you're in that relationship, and yeah, that person will say, yeah, I love you. But when you look at your life, you don't feel like you're really loved and cared for. And that's because I think we all understand that when it comes to relationships, it takes way more than someone saying something to us to make us feel that. You know, it takes way more. You know, husbands, you guys, sometimes we think, yeah, I told her I loved her on our wedding day. Nothing's changed. And if it does, I'll let her know, you know, someday. But the thing is that our spouses and our children sometimes don't feel love because we're not very good at communicating it, other than maybe saying the verbal words, I love you. And see, communication is the process of, it's transferring information from a sender to a receiver with the use of a medium in which the communicated information is understood by both the sender and the receiver. But the problem with that is there's a disconnect sometimes between the person sending a message and the person receiving it. And sometimes the person sending the message, they think they're communicating one thing, but on the other end, they're communicating something totally different. And you've probably experienced that in relationships, in conversations that you've had in your life, where you felt like you were saying one thing to a person, but on the other end of it, they were getting a completely different message than what you thought you were sending. And what that tells us is that we've got to make sure that we're working on the way that we communicate so that people are receiving what we think we're sending. And years ago, there was a famous book that came out, and that book was called The Five Love Languages. And there are some really good principles in that book, and we're actually going to talk about some of those today. But the premise of the book basically says is that just like people speak different languages, you know, across the world and have a hard time communicating with each other, when it comes to love, we communicate love in different ways as well. And what we've got to learn to do with our children and with our spouses is we have to start learning to speak a language that they are going to understand. Two of my kids are in here right now, Kenny and Jackson are over here. And they're a lot alike in some ways, but in other ways they're just completely different. And the way that I would communicate love to one of them is going to be a different way than I would communicate love to, you know, Jackson than I would to Kennedy, because they're different people and it takes different languages to make them feel loved. And so today what we want to do is talk about this. And one of the great things I think about this series and about all the points, and one of the great things about the Bible is, regardless of what our main topic is today with parenting, these same principles will apply to every single relationship in your life. So even if you're sitting here still thinking, I don't have any business hearing a parenting lesson, this works for your spouse. This works for your parents. This works for your siblings. This works for your teachers. It works for your friends. It works for your girlfriend, for your boyfriend. They really do. It applies to every single relationship in your life. You have got to learn to become someone who is able to communicate love in a way that it's understood. Last week at the Crossings, we actually did this sermon last week in Wentzville, and my dad he was preaching, and he had different teenagers get up, and they, in different languages, they would say, I love you. No, you know, they would say, you know, these different things, and it was funny hearing the way that they would say them, and his whole point was is that all of them were saying, I love you, in different languages. It all meant the same thing, but it was only being received by people who understood that language. And so you and I have got to say, I've got to make sure that I'm communicating in a way that makes my spouse feel loved. You know, if you look at your kids and they seem frustrated and they don't know that you really care and you're like, I'm doing everything I can, well, you're probably speaking your language to them. You look at your spouse and they're frustrated and they feel like your relationship isn't growing or changing or it's stagnant. Maybe you need to look at the way you're communicating love to them, because you may be sending something and they just may not be getting it because that's not their language at all. And so what we're going to do today is talk about five ways or five mediums that help our kids and help the people we're in relationship with hear I love you. You see, the first way is that I communicate love through my affirming words. Through the words that I use, I am going to communicate love. And some people send and receive, you know, those words very well. And some people are really good at communicating them. And a lot of times, if you're one of those people who you really thrive on affirmation and words of encouragement and love, you probably think, because that's the way that you feel loved, that's the way everyone else feels loved, is by hearing those words. And so that makes you feel loved, so you're probably good at giving that kind of love. But for a lot of people in here, that's not your love language. And so you don't speak it very well because you don't receive that very well. You know, Jesus was really good at making sure that he used words of affirmation, words of encouragement, to develop relationships with people. When it comes to being parents, we need to work on those things. Sometimes as a parent, if you're a parent in here right now, you've probably been there to where your kids, you just want to pull your hair out. And you go through periods of time, right, where you're just so frustrated with your kids. And during those times, that's when it's the most difficult, or with your spouse, that's when it's the most difficult to say the words that they need to hear, but that's when they need those affirming words the most. You know, and Jesus, he would look at people, you know, his followers and brothers. He said, "You are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters." He was in such tight relationship with them that he actually even changed one of their names. And he said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." You see, Peter means rock. It means strong. It's something that's solid, something that's unwavering. And Jesus looked at John and he looked at Peter and said, look, you're valuable. And Jesus was so good at communicating those things with people. But in our lives, so many times, we don't realize the importance of a word, the importance of making sure that we're saying encouraging things to the people in our lives. You see, you know, there was a woman, a Gentile woman, whose daughter was sick, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. And Jesus, he knows her daughter's sick, and she comes and she wants her daughter to be healed. And Jesus says, dear woman, your faith is great, and your request is granted. And her daughter was healed. But the cool thing about that is not only does he heal her, but Jesus takes a moment in everything this woman has going on, and he takes a moment to encourage her, to affirm her. He says, listen, your faith is great. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but if you understand that the Jews and the Gentiles didn't get along at all, then you had the whole man and woman thing in the first century that caused an even greater divide. And here's this man looking at this Gentile woman, this Jewish man, and saying, you have a great faith. And he heals her daughter. What do you think it said to that woman just to hear those words from Jesus? From a Jewish man to be a Gentile woman who was so looked down upon, from this Jewish man who was in it considered to be in a higher position of authority and class, and he looks at her and says, you have an awesome faith. You know, think about what that said to that woman's heart. And you and I have been there in our lives where we felt those moments where everything seemed like it was just not going well, and we've been down, we've been discouraged, and we've been hurting, and someone says something to us, and it just changes the whole direction of our day or how we're feeling in that moment. See, our kids go through those things as well. And they need us to be people who are involved in their lives in a way, verbally, to where we're saying, hey, you do an awesome job at this. You do great at that. Oh, I know you're going through this right now, but you're such a good kid. You're so talented in this area. You know, and using our words to lift up our kids. We've got to take those opportunities. Proverbs 16:24 says it like this. Pleasant words are like honey from a honeycomb, sweet to the spirit and healthy for the body. You know, it's one of those things to where a pleasant word to someone, it's amazing what it can do. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this or not, but you know, there are times when I go to restaurants or places, I waited tables for years. So in my head as a waiter, when I go to a restaurant, I expect my waiters and waitresses and my hostess, I expect them to be friendly because I'm like, this is how you're making your money. But generally speaking, that's not what you get. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before where you've went in and you can just tell a waiter or a waitress or a hostess is having a bad day and they're rude and unfriendly and they're not giving you the customer service that they should be giving you. And then you start talking to them. And one of the things I've learned over the years to do is to start trying to encourage them. See, while it's their job to do it, as a Christian, as a disciple, as someone who follows Jesus, it's also my job to make sure I'm encouraging them. And it's crazy to see how you can have a grumpy server turn around and be a great server when you start engaging them and affirming them with your words. There's something powerful about our words. It's something sweet. The Bible says it's sweet to the spirit and healthy for the body. You know, I've had times in my life where I've been sick, and Hannah would come in and say something to me and she'd be talking to me and she'd be being sweet, and I start feeling better, you know? And it's not a cure-all, but you know, there's just something about people affirming us with their words that makes us feel better. Proverbs 18:21 says, what you say can preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words. See, our words are powerful. They're either going to make your relationships better or they're going to make them worse. With your children, the way we talk to our kids is going to make their lives better, or it's going to destroy their confidence, and it's going to destroy their future relationships because they're learning from us how to communicate our words to other people. See, we've got to come to this understanding. Your words carry weight, and they're either going to help your relationships or they're going to destroy them. You've experienced this if you're married or if you're in a relationship before, because you know there are times you start getting in a fight, and in your head, you're like, okay, I got a choice here. I can do one of two things. I can let it go, and I can speak love to this person, or I can be like, you know what? You're being just like your mom. Boom! You know, you say something that you know is going to be hurtful. You know is going to do damage, but it's going to make you feel better in that moment. And so we'll say something that causes destruction in our lives, rather than doing what's best and building someone up and building that relationship and changing the direction of the fight or the argument. Our words carry weight. They matter. Not only should we not say the rough, mean, hateful things sometimes that we say, but those things have to be replaced by really good things. You know, when you think about the way that you communicate with your kids and the way that you talk to them and whether or not you're affirming them with your words, how often do you encourage them? How often are you telling your daughters how beautiful they are? How often are you encouraging them on the talents they have? How often are you letting them know that you believe in them and what God's going to do through them? How are you doing it affirming them? Is it kind of like a one where you leave your kids feeling nothing on a scale of 1 to 10 by your affirming words? Or you know, is it a 10 where they feel really loved and they feel really cared for? Are you somewhere in the middle where they're like, I don't really know how my dad or my mom feels about me? What are you doing with your words when it comes to your children? Are you making it clear to them through affirming words that you really do love and care for them? Think about your other relationships. What are your words saying to the people you're in relationship with, to your spouse, to your friends, to people in your small group, to your coworkers? What are your words saying about how you feel about them? See, our words are extremely important, and we're going to either communicate love through affirming words, or we're going to communicate destruction and hate and disdain for people by our words. What are we doing with them? The second thing is I communicate love through my physical touch. Some people are touchers, right? They hug. Yesterday, we went and did this. We drove down Friday night to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to do a worship training Saturday, and then we drove back last night. But when we got down there, it was funny because our whole worship team got out of the van, and we went into these people's church, and we kind of know some of these people. Some of them, they're like brand new to us. And it was so funny because all of our worship team walks in, and they just start hugging everybody in the church on their way to the stage. And it was funny because I heard some lady across the room go, "Man, they're huggers, aren't they?" And we all just kind of smiled and kept hugging people. Now, for some people, that comes fairly naturally. For most of the people on our worship team, that probably wasn't a natural thing for them originally. Some of them were people who were like, "Nope, don't touch me." And that happens for a lot of different reasons, right? Some of you are huggers, or you know, your physical touch people, you thrive on it. It makes you feel loved, so you're good at it with other people. But some of you, I know this because I know our church, some of you don't like physical touch. Some of you don't like it because you realize it pulls you closer to people and you want to keep people out at an arm's length. Some of you do that because physical touch is something that's damaged you. You had someone do something to you at some point in your life, and it's made you and it sent you the wrong message about what physical touch is about. And so you look at that and you think about the abuse or the things that have taken place to you because of physical touch, and you're like, "Nope, I don't want anybody near me." And one of the things that I've seen is at our church over the past 20 years or so is I've seen people come in who really are like that. They're like, "No, I don't want anybody touching me. I don't want people hugging me. I don't want, you know," and I've seen those barriers break down. You know, and with our children, it's so important for them to be able to know that we love and care for them and not to shy away from physical touch because of things that have happened. I remember, so when I was like 11 or 12 years old, I remember hearing my dad preach, and he started talking about the sexual abuse that he endured from his great-grandfather. And I remember him saying one time while he was preaching, he said, "You know, it was really difficult for me with Carrie and Ashley," which is my sister. He said, "You know, it was really difficult for me because I remember as they got, you know, close to the age that I was when I was abused," he said, "I found myself feeling weird about touching my kids even though my intention wasn't bad. I felt weird about putting my arm around them or hugging them or sitting them on my knee and you know, snuggling with them. I felt weird about that because to me, that I had this abuse that had taken place. And so I really had to make sure, even though I was uncomfortable with it, I knew it was so important to my kids." Now see, Ashley and I would never have told you that my dad felt that way. We didn't know. The only reason I know that is because I've heard my dad talk about how confused he felt and conflicted he felt because of the abuse he had suffered. And so, but what that I'm grateful for is the fact that I had a dad who loved me enough in spite of his discomfort, in spite of his horrific past and the things that he endured. He looked at me and he looked at my sister and he said, "You know what? I love these kids enough that I'm going to fight through the discomfort of this, and I'm going to hug my kids. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to affirm them through physical touch." You know, in all throughout the Bible, you see Jesus being really big on touch. You see, and the Bible emphasizes physical touch. And it's sad that we live in such a screwed up world that physical touch has become something that's so scary in a sense. You know, I think about, I've worked with our college ministry since 1996. And I think about some of the girls who come through our college ministry. And it can be an awkward, you know, being a male campus minister and talking to girls about different things and being in a relationship with them. But one of the things that I've seen over those years is I've seen the importance of touch. And I think if you would talk to some of our college girls, you know, like, they're going through a hard time. I'll hug them. I'll kiss them on top of the head. I want them to know that I love them and that I care for them and that there's a physical touch that's healthy. And there's a physical touch that communicates, "I deeply care about you and I want something good for you." You see it all throughout the Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, kind of through 16, it says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very displeased with his disciples.
He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." And then the next line is so cool. Then he took the children into his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. You know, that's a really cool passage because it gives us a glimpse into Jesus' character and the way he communicated love to people. You know, and you got the disciples saying, no, you don't need to do that. And he takes a minute and says, no, I do need to do this. It's important for these children to know that they're cared for and they're loved. And he puts his hands on them. And you just get this picture of Jesus gathering up these kids, you know, and hugging them and loving on them. That's one of the really cool things that I've seen take place at the Crossings in Wentzville. A lot of my guys who have came through the campus ministry, I would say 80% of them didn't grow up either with dads at all or much of an example of what a father should look like. And so they had never experienced a dad who would hug them and love them and set them on their lap and touch them in a way that was beneficial and bless their lives. And I think about, you know, my buddy Jason over there, and Jason has given me permission to share his story. But you know, Jason is the kind of kid who grew up basically without his dad. His dad, they moved to our area, or they came to visit our area for a vacation. And basically what happened, long story short, is Jason's dad left and abandoned their family on vacation and never came back for him. And you know, that, you think about what that does to a kid. And Jason's a good-hearted guy. He's been through a lot of stuff. But I see him with his children now, and I see him walk up to his junior high daughter and hug her and love on her. And I see him love on his son, and I see Jason get down, bend down, and kids will run over. And, you know, and I see Jason teaching and loving the kids of our church. And it's so cool to see that in spite of the lack of him having that, he realizes the importance of touching his children, touching the kids, rubbing a kid's head when they run by you at church. You know, it's amazing what those little bitty touches can do and how much they matter to people. Jesus showed us that really well. We were created with a need for touch. And you know, when you have little kids, hopefully you understand that. And there's been so many studies over the years that have been done that talk about how important it was. You know, in the Old Testament, when you read about a blessing taking place, you see when they're passing a blessing on to someone else, you see them touching. Genesis 27, his father Isaac said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." And he wants to bless his life, and there's touch involved. There's something about touching each other that brings about blessing in our lives. You know, a study of newborns revealed that after 10 days, infants who were massaged for 45 minutes a day gained 47% more weight than those who weren't regularly touched. Doesn't that say something to us? From the very beginning, we were built for touch. In a study that went on of the elderly, it was discovered that in nursing home patients, those who were allowed to have pets lived longer and had a more positive outlook on life. And Alzheimer's patients who received regular, meaningful touch, they increased their food intake and they actually increased in weight and they decreased their erratic behavior when they had Alzheimer's because they were being touched on a regular basis. See, God designed us to be people who were engaging in physical touch. Everyone needs it. And especially, you know, our kids, if they're going to develop a proper attitude towards it, they need to have healthy physical touch from the time that they're little. You know, they did a study years ago, and what they did was they talked to prostitutes, and they would ask them why they did what they did and how they got involved in the line of work that they did. And what they found out was that they were also done of people who had repeated unwanted pregnancies. And what they found out in the studies is that many of the women had sex, they said, just to be touched because they wanted to feel loved. You see, sex was the price that they were paying to be held and to be cuddled. They didn't receive that as kids, and so they were trying to find that through physical touch because we were designed to feel that. And one of the funny things that I've learned doing campus ministry over the years is that, you know, I'll hug like the guys or the girls in our campus ministry, and sometimes they're like, "Whoa, what are you doing?" You know, like when I first meet them. But then as time goes on, they start getting used to it, and then they start hugging you back, and then you have conversations about that years later, and they were like, and you hear things like, "You know, that was the first time a guy had ever hugged me and didn't want something from me. That was the guys in our ministry. That was the first time a man ever hugged me. My dad never hugged me. I never felt loved by my dad. That was the first time I actually thought, man, maybe that's normal. Maybe this guy really cares about me." And you start hearing those stories and you start realizing how important physical touch is. And we need to take that time with our kids to pick them up and hug them, to pat them on the head. You know, I remember one of my most fond memories of my grandpa is I would get in the car with my grandpa. We'd go fishing. And, you know, it was always fun. But we'd be driving, and we'd sit in his truck, and he would always just reach over every time we'd get in the car and just pat me on the knee. You know, and he'd smile, and then we'd get to driving. I will never forget that. And I think, you know, it's funny because one day Jackson got in the front seat next to me, and we were getting ready to leave, and I instinctively just reached over and patted him on the leg, started the car, and then my ears didn't start to water. My eyes started to water, and, you know, and well up, because I started thinking about it. I'm like, you know, I learned that from somewhere, because my dad does that too. You know where my dad learned it? From my grandpa. You know, and so it's one of those things to where it really does mean something to have physical touch. You see, we've got to make sure that we're communicating love through affirming words, but also through physical touch in a way that matters. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, it says this: "There was a woman in the crowd who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought to herself, 'If I can just touch his clothing, I will be healed.'" There is something about being touched and touching other people that brings about blessing and healing in our lives. You know, if you're one of those people who have been abused in the past and you've shoved away physical touch because of that, when you start finding people who deeply care for you and are willing to hug you and fight through that with you, it brings about a healing in your life that you'll never gonna get any other way. It's a powerful thing. See, so I need to communicate love through affirming words, through physical touch. And the third way is I communicate love through spending quality time. You know, for some people, they don't care what you have to say to them at all. You know, you can tell them all day long that you love them. But until you go out and you spend some quality time, not just sitting there staring at each other, not just sitting on the couch, but when you spend quality, good time with them, they start feeling love because that's their love language. In John chapter 13, 1, it says this: "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." You know, Jesus, he looked down and he realized if he was going to be able to make us feel loved, that he was going to have to come and he was going to have to spend time with us here in the world. And sometimes in our relationships, you know, we should look to Jesus because he was present. He came to be present in our lives. And sometimes in our relationships with our children and with our spouses, we're there, but we're not really present with them. We're not engaging with them. I know I can be guilty of this because I know that one of the things that, you know, technology and things like that, they've kind of pushed away our quality time, you know, and TV and Netflix and all these different things. And our quality time has diminished. But people, there are people who are never going to feel loved until you spend some quality time with them. Proverbs 17:7 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." You know, there are those times in our lives where you're going through something, and all you really need to feel loved is someone to sit down with you, sit down for a cup of coffee, sit down for a conversation, to spend some time talking to you about what's going on in your life, to invest that time in you. There's something about spending quality time with someone that says to them, "You matter enough for me to take time out of my life, out of my schedule, out of the things that I'm doing to sit here with you." There's something about that that lets people know, man, this person really cares for me, that they would be willing to spend this time with me. You know, we all have those different languages. This is probably one of the ones, because I'm so hyper. If you know me very well, I'm extremely hyper. So sitting down and spending quality time with somebody, I'm like, man, I can tell them I love them. I'll give them gifts. I'll hug them all day long. But man, if you want to sit, that's something that for me is difficult. But I need to understand, just because that's not my love language, it is other people's. And so what we've got to learn to do is we have to learn to adapt our love languages to make people feel loved. Just because you don't speak it very well doesn't mean that you don't need to learn to speak it better. You know, to where we take that time, to where we're willing to sit down, we're willing to have those conversations with our kids, you know, spending that time with them, not making sure they're so busy that they're running from this sport, to this practice, to that practice, to this, to that. And we get so crazy and we make sure that there are all the stuff, but they never get those moments with us that really matter. You know, they're very rarely, you know, when you're on your deathbed, you don't want your kids to say, "Well, man, you know, when they think about the time they spent with you, you don't want them to think, well, he ran me to practice here and there." No, you want them to think about those moments where you had those life-changing times with them. Those times to where they felt more love than anything else when you were on vacation with them. And you sat down with them, you had conversations about what was going on in their lives with them. You affirmed them with words and physical touch during that quality time. And it made a long-lasting impact on their lives. See, I know a lot of you probably didn't experience all these things when it came to your life. But I know that that's what we want for our kids. And so what we've got to do is we've got to make sure that we're developing these habits and these languages in our own lives so that our kids are able to feel those things. You know, and to be honest, this isn't what you find this in the Bible and you find it in God's kingdom because God knows the way that we work because he made us. And the reason you don't find this out in the world in normal relationships and in everyday families is because people aren't looking to God to find the answers for how they should develop relationships. But when you look at God's word, you see Jesus spending time with these guys all the time. They basically lived with him for 3 years as they trained. And he would pull aside, and you see him pulling aside and taking them to quiet places to spend time talking to him. You see him having meals with him. You know, are we doing those types of things with our families to develop deep relationships? If we want to avoid a catastrophe, if we want to avoid having kids who don't feel loved, you want to avoid having a bad, crappy marriage, apply these principles to your parenting and to your spouse, and you're going to be amazed at how your marriage and your family and your children flourish. See, we've got to communicate our love to people through affirming words, through physical touch, and through quality time. The fourth way is through acts of service. So my wife feels really loved when I do things to serve her. This is not my love language. It's just not. So this is something that we've had to work on in our marriage in order to develop it because she feels loved when I do things to serve her, and that's not something I'm good at. And so we've had to fight through those things. Matthew 20:28, look what the Bible says about Jesus. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve and not be served. You know, Jesus came here because he wanted us to know that we are loved and cared for. And when he came, he served. He was willing to lay down his entire life, everything, so that we could have a relationship with him. And sometimes your children, they're not going to feel loved by the things that you just say. They're not necessarily always going to feel loved by a hug. They're not, maybe their love language isn't those things, but if you sit down and you serve them, you do something for them, you do something with them, and you take that time to show them, it says, I really care for you, and I love you, and I want to serve you. I want to take you to do these things. I want to sacrifice what I could be having for you. And it shows them again that we really deeply love and care for them, for our spouses. You know, if you want to raise great kids, one of the best things you can do to raise great kids is have a great marriage. All right, and guys, we have single moms in here, and our single moms at our church, they know I love them deeply, and they know I believe that through God's kingdom, they can raise awesome kids. But they would also tell you, man, how good it would be to have a godly man or a godly woman involved in their life to help raise their kids, to show them what a marriage should look like. They would make that really clear to us. But guys, sometimes our kids are growing up and they're watching our marriages and they don't see us serving each other. They see us being very selfish with one another. And someday they're going to grow up and they're going to reproduce those things in their marriages, and their marriages are going to fall apart. And so we need to take the time to show our kids love through serving them because we want them to learn to speak these languages themselves so they can have a different and blessed life. You know, we need to take the time to serve each other. You know, there are people in my college ministry, I think about Ryan Graham. Ryan Graham is one of the greatest servants that I know. Danny Langford is another one of these guys that I've worked with in ministry for years. And I know what their love language is because I see how much they serve everyone else. They're willing to lay down anything to do anything for anyone at any time if that's what needs to happen. And I know if they're doing that, that's probably the way that they're loved. I need to do a better job in those relationships of finding ways to serve those guys because I know that's going to make them feel loved. When it comes to our children, are we doing that with our kids? Are we saying, what can I do to serve my kids? What can I do to lay things on the line so they know how deeply loved they are? And then in 1 John 3:16-17, it says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You guys have probably seen parents before, right, who Their kids need things. Their kids need lunch money. Their kids need clothes. They need all these things. And their kids don't have the things they need, but somehow dad still can afford a PS4. You know, and you're looking, you're like, how can you afford a PS4 and an iPhone 10 when your kid doesn't have shoes that fit, right? And you look at this passage, and what it's saying here is, look, how can we look at the people in our lives and see them in need and not do what it takes to meet their needs, yet still make them feel loved? That's what Jesus did. He came here and he sacrificed everything and was willing to give it all up so that we could feel loved. And that's what we need to do for each other. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, we must show love through actions that are sincere, not through empty words. See, we need those affirming words, but it takes more than just words. No one wants to be in a relationship full of empty words. No one wants to be told how much they're loved, but never be served, but never be touched, but never have time spent with them. No one wants that kind of relationship because we know it's not real. It's not authentic to be in that kind of a relationship. So what does it say to our kids when we say, yeah, I love you, but we don't spend time with them, but we don't have physical touch, we don't hug them, we don't do those things, we don't serve them? What does it say to them when they hear the words, but they don't see the actions in our lives? You know, we've got to make sure that we are developing every one of these ways of service. We're going to go ahead and do communion now, just so you know. So whenever at the Crossings every week, we do the Lord's Supper, whether it be here in the big meeting or in our small groups. And the reason that we do that is we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. See, when I think about God and what Jesus did, he came here and he lived, he came from heaven to live here on earth. First of all, that's a huge, you know, that's a huge leap, and it's a great act of service and love. Like, none of us would probably do that. You know, you think about God, he was willing to give his only son. Like, if to be quite honest, I don't think I could do that. You know, if somebody said, hey, these guys in this room are gonna die if you don't let your kid be killed, I'm like, see you guys. Like, you know, that's how much I love my kids. And you think about what God did and being willing to give his son up. Like, it's an extreme act of love and service. He came here to be able to put his hands on us, to touch us, to love us. And he died for us. So every week at the Crossings, we remember that. We take the Lord's Supper, either here or in our small groups, to have that constant reminder of how much we've been loved. And so right now, what we're going to do is we're gonna take time to do that. And we're going to take the bread. And when you break that bread, it represents Jesus' body that was broken so that you could be loved, feel loved. It represents, the cup represents his blood that was spilled because he wanted you to know that you were loved, and he wanted to supply us with the grace and mercy it needed to have a relationship with him. And so we're gonna take the Lord's Supper right now and remember that, and then we'll jump to the last way that we can make people feel loved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for today, just for being an awesome God who loves us, God, even when we don't deserve it. God, I pray that you can help us to pattern our lives after your son, who did everything he could to make us feel loved. He would say the right things. He would serve the right way, God. He would touch us in the right way so that we would know that we were deeply cared for. He would serve us by giving up his own life, God. Help us to remember that and to emulate that in our own lives with every relationship that we're in, God. Help us to remember that as we take the Lord's Supper today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're kind of picky about the songs that we sing sometimes at the Crossings. We want to make sure that we're singing songs that really communicate God's word, but also connect with people. And when you sing that song at the Crossings, it's kind of difficult sometimes because of the fact that so many members of our church look at this and they're like, I don't even get what that means to have a good father. I don't understand it because I didn't have that. But the great thing about God is in spite of whether or not you had that or not, that's what he longs to be in your life. And I believe through the kingdom and through the church, he longs to provide you with father-like figures. I think about, you know, some of the people in our ministries over the years, and how while in some ways I may not be that much older than some of the ladies in our ministry, I long to be able to show them what a father figure should be like. And while I'm completely imperfect in that, and I screw it up, and I know that I'm not exactly what I always need to be, I want them to know that because I want them to be able to experience that, because someday they're going to have families of their own. And they need to know what a good dad looks like when they're looking for a husband, when they're looking for those things. And God has a way of providing those things through his son and through the church that sometimes you just don't find other places. You know, can we pull up those lyrics for a second, Reggie? The slide that says, oh, I've seen, it starts with that. Um, You know, you look at this, it says, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know that we're all searching for answers only that you can provide. And sometimes in our lives, what we're doing when we're thinking about our families, we're looking for all the right answers. We want to have great families. We're looking all over the place in the world trying to figure it out. You grew up with nothing. And so you think the answer is to provide your kids with all the stuff that you didn't have. But you know how many families I've seen fall apart who are well off and had the right cars and the right houses and the right toys and the right gaming systems and all of the stuff, and they still fell apart? Why? Because they're looking for answers in places you're never going to find those answers. Because you know what? Your kids don't need all the stuff. They need a godly father or a godly mother in their lives to help guide and direct them and make them feel love through the way that they talk to them, through the physical touch you give them, to the way that you serve them, to the quality time that you spend with them. Those are things that you find out and learn how to do in God's kingdom, but we're looking all over the place and we're looking at these psychiatrists and all these different places for answers on how to be the best parents we can. But the bad thing is the world doesn't have these answers. You know, it says, you know, they're searching for answers only you provide because you know just what we need before we say a word. See, God knows what it takes to have a good family. God knows what it takes to be a good mom. God knows what it takes to be a good dad, to be a good spouse. And we've got to stop looking everywhere else for answers on how to fix our families and how to be good parents. And we've got to start looking to the source who designed it all in the first place. Because that's the only place that you're going to find the answer. Before you said you needed something, God knew what you needed. You know, you don't have to tell him how crappy your family life was growing up. He already knows, but he also knows the answers how to fix it so that you can provide something completely different for your kids someday than what you had. He knows how to fix those things. And yet we run up all over the place looking for these answers, ways to make ourselves feel better when it's right in front of us the whole time. See, I've got to work on my words of affirmation, the way I'm talking. I got to work on my physical touch and my quality time and the way that I'm serving. And then the final one is that I can communicate love through meaningful gifts. You know, some people, they're gift givers, and you know that's their love language because they're always buying something for someone else. You know, they're always looking for something that someone else would love because they know when they get something, it means something to them. And so they're always, when I think about this, it's so funny. My dad is like a giddy little kid when he has a gift to give someone. He gets so excited about it. Last night, we were getting ready to leave. So I told you guys, we left for Tulsa, I think, at like 5 o'clock on Friday. We drove. We got there at 11, went to bed at 2, got up, did a train seminar, drove back. And we got back last night, and it was like 11 o'clock, and my parents got back. And we were needing to come over here because we stay over here because we have meetings before the service. So we get over here on Saturday nights. And it was like 11 o'clock. I was ready to roll. And my dad wouldn't let me leave until I made my wife and my kids go get in the car because he was so excited about a gift that he got for Hannah that he couldn't wait till today to show it to me. They all had to go get in the car. We had to open it and look at it so that I could see this gift that he got for Hannah because he was so excited. And I think about my dad. I know that gifts is something my dad loves to give. So guess what? What does that say to me? That's his love language. It's something that also, if I want him to feel loved, I can do for him. You know, for some of your kids, you can buy them the dumbest little thing. I think about Lincoln. If I go to the gas station or Walgreens and I come back with one of those little one pack of the little Lego guys, he is going to feel so loved. And I'm like, it's a stupid piece of plastic that he's going to lose 5 of the pieces to before the day's over. But when I buy that and I bring it home, he feels so loved over one stupid little dollar nine. Well, actually, it's Lego. So, yeah, if you buy the knockoffs, they're like a dollar something, you know. But if you buy the real deal, you're like $4 or $5 for one. But, you know, I know that that's going to make him feel loved. And we've got to understand that Matthew 7:11 says this, as bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, God understands that giving good things to people is going to make them feel loved, and God knows how to give the best things to us. You know, and there's those little things in all of our relationships. When you give something to someone, it just says something to them about how much you care and love them. Some of you guys may have heard of the comedian Jack Kubaleski. He was from Illinois, but his name, he's been dead for a few years. But his professional name was Jack Benny. So Jack Benny was a hilarious comedian. Most of you, if you're under probably 40, you probably don't know who Jack Benny is, you know. But he was considered to be a riot. And there's a really cool story about him, actually. And here's what happened. When Jack was a young man, he was working for a studio with this lady that he wanted to date. And he thought she was gorgeous, but he was so shy and he was so embarrassed that he was afraid to ask her out. And he just couldn't get the courage up. He couldn't muster the courage to go up to her and to start a talk. So what he did was he decided that he was going to send her a single rose to a desk with a note attached to it. So he buys her this red rose. And so from then on, he started doing this. So every day he would buy her a rose and she would receive a red rose. And finally, one day she asked the delivery man who was sending her the roses. And he said it was this guy named Jack who worked at her studio. And she found out who he was. And finally, they began talking and he got up the courage to ask her out on a date. And she thought that after they started dating, that the roses would stop, but they didn't stop. They just kept coming. Every single day he would send her a rose. And eventually they were engaged. And when they got engaged, she thought, okay, surely the roses are going to stop now. But they didn't stop. And they kept coming. Even after they were married, day after day, every single day, a rose would show up for Mrs. Benny. And after 5 years and after 10 years and the decades later, a single rose would show up. And she had told him, you know, you don't have to do this like anymore. And he was like, yeah, but I want to. Because he wanted to send her something, because he wanted to gift her something, because he wanted her to feel loved. Well, Jack Benny died. And the day after the funeral, a single rose showed up for Miss Benny. And after several days, Miss Benny went to the florist and said, I don't know if you realize it or not, but Mr. Benny's passed away. I know it is kind of you, but you don't need to do this any longer. And the florist responded, Miss Benny, you don't understand. Jack made provisions years ago to provide you with a single red rose for every day that you are alive. And you think about that story and about this heart that this guy has for this woman. And it's super sweet, right? You know, it's super romantic. I was also a weird kid who was reading Nicholas Sparks books. But, you know, it's just, he wanted her to feel loved. And so every day of her life, he wanted her to feel loved. So he'd buy her a rose every day and have it sent to her. And, you know, us guys are looking at him, we're like, what a jerk. He made us all look horrible. You know, we're like, what a dirtbag, you know. But for you girls, you're like, you know. Ladies, don't be expecting a rose every day. I'm just telling you right now. But, you know, it's one of those things that there's something about a meaningful gift. You know, when people get us those things, I think about, you know, years ago, I was, you know, working as the campus minister. We didn't make very much money at all. And I remember the iPhone came out. And I was so excited about the iPhone when it first came out, the very first one. But I also knew there was no way on earth I was ever going to be able to afford to buy it. I was just like, there's no way I'm going to afford that. And it was different then than it is now, even the way they do contracts and stuff. And it was cool because I remember Hannah and Juan, one of my buddies in the college ministry, they got all the campus people together and they worked and they saved and they bought me an iPhone for my birthday. And, you know, I remember getting that, and it wasn't even so much the iPhone that meant so much. It was what I knew it cost them, a bunch of broke college kids and my wife, who we didn't have any money at the time, you know, and they got it, and I was like, man, that means something. I think about gifts that people give that you know, I grew up over here on the Illinois side of the river in Godfrey and Alton, and the Piesol bird is a big deal there. You know, my parents, they buy us ornaments every year. And last week, my mom and dad were so excited to give us these ornaments, and we opened them, and it's this cut out of the Piesol bird for a tree ornament. And I was like, that's the coolest thing, because it was tied to an important memory in my life. You know, it was a meaningful gift. You know, not just some stupid little trinket, but it meant something to me. And if you want to make your kids feel loved, or your spouse feel loved, or people who you're in a relationship with, find something meaningful and get it for them every once in a while. Just a reminder that says, I love you and I care for you. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse, God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. See, he understood what that gift would mean. He understood what it would communicate, and that's that we're loved. And I don't know, you know, what kind of parents you are or what kind of family you grew up in, but I know that if you apply these principles to all the relationships in your life, you're going to have great relationships. You can be a great parent because I know these principles show up in God's word. And anytime I've applied godly principles to my life, to my marriage, to my kids, to my friendships, my relationships have been better when I've done that. And so I want to encourage you guys to look at these things and ask yourself, really kind of grade yourself on how you're doing at these things in your life. And communicating love to the people who you claim to love. Are you really making sure the message is getting through to them in a way that they understand? You know, in your bulletins, there's a thing, a card like this. It's the Crossings Communication card, and there's a place for your name and things like that. And my decision today. Maybe you look at this and you're like, man, these are godly principles, but I don't know much about God or the Bible. That's cool. Most of our membership never knew anything about it. But they came to church one day and they heard something and they said, you know what, that could change my life. I need to do something about it. And so they would put their name on a card and they'd say, hey, I'd like a Bible study because I need to be shown what this really looks like in real life. And they would sit down and study the Bible with people. And I've seen lives and families transformed, and I've seen cycles broken because someone made a decision that they were going to listen to God's word. I don't know what decision you need to make today, but I know we all need to make decisions. We all need to do those things. You know, when you write a lesson and when you do a lesson, it's challenging. As I was going through this and I was thinking about these points, I was thinking about my marriage and I was thinking about my kids and I was thinking about my family, and it's challenging to even have to do that. I have decisions to make. And I was fortunate in the way that I grew up. We all have decisions to make about what we're gonna do, what we're gonna change, how we're gonna grow. But it takes some guts sometimes to fill out a card like this. It takes some guts to say, okay, I'm gonna do something about these things. But I promise you, if you do that, you're gonna be shocked at what God is able to do in your family. It's gonna be incredible. You know, in just a minute, the worship team is gonna come back up. We're gonna sing a song. That first song is meant for you to take time to be able to fill out this card. That's what it's for. The second song, we're gonna stand up, the basket will be passed by. For our members, we need you to put your card and your contribution in as that goes by. We need you to be changing your life and also supporting what we're trying to do as a church. For our guests, we ask that you don't give any money when that basket goes by. We don't want you to, we want you to know we didn't get you here to get something from you today. We got you here because we really do believe that God knows how to bless your family. So just fill out that card and say, hey, this is what I'm gonna do differently. I need a Bible study, I need this or that. And actually put it in there and have the guts to say, I'm gonna make some changes and my family's gonna be better because of it. And drop it in there as that basket goes by and allow God a chance to show you what happens when you apply his word to your life and to your family. All right, we're gonna pray. The worship team will come on up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, just thank you for being a God who does know the answers when we don't. God, we grow up and we make bad decisions. Our families sometimes make bad decisions, God, and we learn things the wrong way, but fortunately, you give us your word and you give us your church, God, to help us correct those wrong paths that sometimes we've been set on for so long. And I pray that you help us all to make decisions that allow our families to be better, God, for our kids to feel love, for our spouses, for our friends, God, for the members of our small groups, whoever it is, God, that we're able to apply your principles to our lives in a way that really communicate love to the people around us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.